chapter 4, verse 6 to the end. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you are alone of all the Jews. You alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen. The right reading. That's the right reading.
Yeah.
Good.
Dan's requested that I should be short. I don't know quite how to be short, but I should have requested that he was short. Let's pray, shall we? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be special and blessed in your sight, Lord, and we just commit this time to you. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will just take the words that I say and apply them to our hearts, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to be short, maybe I'll seek to be as brief as possible, but there's a message here that God's given me, and it's important that I do justice and give God's message. And the text this morning is taken from that part that Dan read together, and it's from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? It was Mordecai speaking this to Esther. We're looking at the book of Esther, which is impossible to do in a short time, but I'll do my best. Esther is the only second book of the whole Bible which is named after a woman, just the two books. It is a book which is quite strange, really, because that nowhere in the whole book does it record the word God. Not in the whole book. Very strange that there should be a book in the Bible without God, the word God, being there at all. It's amazing. But it has a message, and it shows us how God is working. He is working his purpose out. Now, I don't know whether... Do anybody like parties? Are you all a party person? Some people are party people, aren't they? They love a party. They love a good party, a good get-together. I remember saying something to Margaret about a certain person, which I won't mention, and said, "Oh, she loves a good party." Which is fair enough, isn't it? Why not? Well, Esther is full of parties, banquets. I can't believe it, as I've looked through the book, that there's that many banquets. banquet for this and banquet for that, and so we're going to look at four banquets, or and probably one more actually, but anyway. The first banquet is this of King Xerxes, and he puts on this banquet for all the nobles. And in the first chapter we read, it took 180 days, this banquet. 180 days. And what he was doing was showing off. Showing his wealth, all that he'd got to the people. And then he put on a party too, after that, for the people of the city. There was plenty of drink going, flowing. And I think the king got a little bit merry. And he thought that he better do something special for the people that were coming along. And he said, call my wife, and I want to show her to you. And we read that she had a beauty. The Bible says she was lovely to look at. Well, you've got to be careful, you men, to look at ladies, but... He was going to call his wife just to be looked at. And she refused. You don't blame her. She refused to come to be looked at and to parade before all the nobles. And he said, okay, that's it. You're out. And of course they could do that in those days. He divorced her. He disposed of her. And she was nowhere. She wasn't queen any longer. But this... then set a problem, well, not a problem really, but to find a new queen, a new wife. And so he puts out the message in all the provinces to find all the beautiful girls. And we read that Mordecai had brought up Esther. Esther was an orphan. Both her parents had died. But she was brought up by Mordecai, her cousin, who took her as his own daughter. And we read in the Bible that she was lovely in form and features. And she was presented, or she was one that was chosen amongst a load of other girls to be presented to the king. Now, you men... I've said this to Margaret, I don't think she was very pleased with me, really, but you men, be careful when you criticise the ladies for taking so long to get ready for church. Well, not for church, for a party. Ladies like to put on this and put on that and do this and do that. Well, for Esther, believe it or not, it took a year. A year. 12 months to do one part of it, oils and something else, and then, 6 months to do part of it, and it's in the book, and I'm not making it up, and so I've decided never again to complain about Margaret. And took a year, and then she was presented to the king, amongst all the other girls. And the king was attracted to Esther, the Bible says, more than any of the other women. And so he put the crown on her head and made her queen. That was chapter 2 and verse 17. And he put on another banquet for the queen, the banquet for the coronation, another party. It was full of parties, this book. And then later on, she was queen, which is fine. We read that Mordecai uncovers a plot to assassinate the king. And he tells Esther, the queen Esther, he says, reports it to her, his cousin. And she goes to the king and tells the king that there's a plot to assassinate him. And it was found out to be true. And the two officials involved were hanged. They did that in those days. If you caused trouble, they just hanged you. Just got rid of you. And during this time, there was another man that comes into the picture, a man called Haman. And he was given a high office. He was elevated to a high seat of honour. Above all, the Bible says, above all the other nobles. I'm not too sure why, actually. I ought to have looked it up, but he was given a position of honour. And when you were given this position of honour, everybody had to bow down and kneel before you, as a matter of course. This was commanded by the king, that people should bow down to Haman. But of course one man didn't do, and that was Mordecai. He would not kneel before this man or pay him any honour. And this enraged Haman, and he thought, good, I'll get rid of him. So he planned and plotted to get rid of Mordecai. But on the getting rid of Mordecai, I thought, I won't just get rid of him, I'll get rid of all the Jews in the whole land, all of them. I'll get rid of them all. And that was his plot. And he went to the king. He said, there's people in your land that don't disobey you, and they won't follow the ways of you as king. And in the best interest, he said, is not to tolerate them and to get rid of them. He says in the Bible, says, if it please the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And he would pay, that's Haman would pay, 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury. The king agreed. And so the edict went out to kill all the Jews of the land, the whole lot. That seemed to be the order. Mordecai hears about this and persuades Esther to go before the king and beg for pardon, beg for mercy. And Esther and Mordecai paraded in the streets in rags and riches, rags, and to show his mourning for all what the king had presented, or what Haman had presented, really, through the king's authority. And so Mordecai asks Esther to go and beg for mercy. She sends back to Mordecai the message, because the message was going back and forwards. It wasn't text, by the way, it was no phone, it was by landline or something. No, not landline. It was by paper, by runner or somebody. And the message went back to Mordecai, look, don't you know that if you go before the king and he doesn't like you or doesn't accept you, you're a dead person. And so Mordecai then sends back again to Esther to go anyway. And she decides, she said, well, look, I will go in before the king. I will take that risk. And the Bible says that she said that if I perish, I perish. She says, I'll go before the king, even if it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, she put her life on the line for her people. She was going to, if the king didn't accept her, she was a dead person. And so Esther goes to the king. She dresses up in her best royal robes, goes to the king and holds out, and he holds out the golden scepter. When you hold out the golden scepter, the king was accepting you to come into his presence. And she went and touched the scepter, and that was a sign of acceptance to the king. The king says, well, what do you request? He obviously was feeling in very good mood, because he says, you can have up to half the kingdom to be given to you. And Esther says, well, I'm putting on a banquet, another banquet, for the king, for you, king, and for Haman. Will you come to this banquet? She said, so they agreed to go to the banquet. And Haman was invited to this banquet. And the next day, they were going to have another feast, she said, at this banquet. The request was, well, all right, I'm not going to request now, king. I want you to come to another banquet. Oh, dear, it's all banquets and parties. Can't believe it, really, but that's how it was. And Haman In the meantime, goes home and boasts to his wife and family, says everything's marvellous, the Queen's invited me to a banquet. But he says the one thing that I'm really fed up with is this Mordecai. And his wife says, well, put up some gallows and tomorrow go and ask the king to hang him, get rid of him. And that night, during the night, the king couldn't sleep. It's God working his purposes out in this wonderful story of Esther. And he couldn't sleep. And he calls for the records, his records I don't know why he called for the records, but for the history of what was happening. And he finds that Mordecai had uncovered a plot to assassinate him. And he asks, what's been done to Mordecai to honour him? They said, well, nothing. He said, well, just call Haman in and ask him what should be done to somebody that needs honouring. So he calls Haman in and said to Haman, what should I do to honour somebody? Well, Haman was full of pride. He thought, he's thinking about me. He's going to honour me. And so he thought about the best things that he'd like. A king's horse, the royal robes, and to be put on this horse and to be paraded in the streets and to be able to everybody honour him and bow down to him. And the king says, oh, well, fair enough, Haman. That's fine. Go and do it to Mordecai. And he must have been absolutely enraged inside. This is the man I hate, and the king's telling me to go and parade him in the streets. And he does it. He has to do it, or else it's his life on the edge. And so he goes and parades Mordecai through the streets. And then he has to rush back, and we come to the third banquet, the banquet of petition, where Esther puts on another banquet. And Haman and the king are invited to this banquet. And the king says, well, come on, Esther. What is it you require? What is your petition? And she said, the king, there's somebody in this country, we have an enemy, who is going to destroy us, her people. I request, Esther says of the king, to spare my life and to spare the life of my people, the Jews. And the king was not very pleased about this, and he said, who is it? And she turns to the king and says, this vile Haman, he has plotted to destroy us all the Jews of the land. The king was in a rage. He walked out of the door to the palace garden. When he comes back, he finds Haman falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king says, will he just molest my wife as well? And he said, hang him, get rid of him. So the man that was promoted to one of the highest positions in the kingdom was sentenced to be hung. The king hung Haman and on the gallows that was prepared for Mordecai. And again Esther pleads with the king to put an end to this evil plan of the human destruction of the Jews. And so the king gives orders to all throughout the land to save the Jews, to reverse the authority. And the message went out. The king's edict was granted. The Jews in every city had the right to assemble and protect themselves. And it's rather sad, really, in some ways, because all the Jews of all the country were given permission to kill those that they were enemies to, and they killed them, and they had another day of feasting and the banquet of commemoration of the freedom that the Jews had from complete destruction. And it was called, the annual celebrations were called Purim, which is still celebrated today. The book of Esther demonstrates God's sovereignty and loving care for his people. It's a book of drama, it's a book of power, it's a book of romance and intrigue, with at least six banquets. The verse I want to bring again to you is this. The key verse is that in chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain silent, this is Mordecai speaking to Esther, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. I believe that God is speaking to everyone in this fellowship, every one of you. Don't mind who you are, God is speaking to you. You are in a royal position. Each one of us is in a royal position. You say, well, not me. Well, if we read in Romans now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. You are co-heirs with Christ. Sharon was saying about the word there that Christ, that was up on the screen. I don't know if it's still there. But Jesus died for us. I've never considered myself to be royal. I don't know about you. I'm not royal. But God says you are. God's word says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him. Who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this? Who knows? God knows. I don't know, but God knows. A position for such a time as this. Esther placed her life on the line for her people. Like a living sacrifice, she was prepared to die. We read in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God has brought you and me to this point in time. Are you willing to fulfill any position for him? That is the question. You are God's person for such a time as this. Each one of us. No one escapes. God's brought us all with different things. He's able to use you where you are. There's only you in that position of experience that God's given you. My experience is different to yours. No two of us are alike. We have different experiences of where God has brought us. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? God has a plan for every life. He has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. God's plan is for dedicated, disciplined disciples. God's plan is for dedicated, disciplined disciples. And the question comes afresh to me. Are you ready to be used? Are you in that position? Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? It's not just by accident. Kevin, you know, it's not just by accident that you're here this morning. There's a position for you. I don't know what it is. And I'm not saying it in this church, but there's a position for every one of us. And we do well to find that position and to seek God's will and purpose and to follow him. May God help us to do that as we have a time together after the service. And I've chosen as the last hymn, God is working his purpose out. You see, God worked through the whole book of Esther. He's not mentioned, but God was working. He was working to the salvation and not to destroy the Jews, the people. They would have been destroyed if Haman had had his way. But God is sovereign. I was listening to a speaker the other day, and he was saying We look at the world. We see what's going on. Who's in charge of this world? Is God in charge? Is God in charge? Is he sovereign? Is he working his purpose out? Yes, he is. Is he in charge of our church? Yes, he is. And it's up to us to follow what his purpose is. Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. A royal position that only you can fill. May God help us to fill that position. How long have I been? I tried to be quick. But the message there is there. You and I have been brought to this position for a purpose. Don't let us lose it. May God show us the way. Let's sing this last hymn. God is working his purpose out.